You will turn your Bibles to Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1. Last Sunday, I brought a message regarding Jesus is our light. Jesus is our light. And here in Luke chapter 1, Brother Zechariah rejoicing and he's filled with the Holy Ghost. It says in verse number 67, the Spirit of God is upon him and he's prophesying. He's telling about John and what John would be and what the Lord Jesus is coming to do and the Savior, the Messiah, as they knew him. We read this verse last time, verse number 79, about how John, he declares there that John in verse 76 will be the high prophet of the highest. That's one of his names, this coming Savior. And he says here in verse number 79, that his work and his purpose, the Savior, is to give light to them that sit in darkness, which we've taken a look at. But this morning we want to consider this, and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. To guide our feet into the way of peace. Jesus Christ, our Lord Jesus Christ, is not only our light, but indeed he is our peace. Peace is a word that is used a lot. Peace is a word that it has, I guess, so many applications. Its meaning is singular. Peace is for things to be settled, for conflict to be alleviated, for there to be harmony. Peace speaks about harmony. Peace speaks about no sudden fear. Coming up and coming about. As I mentioned, peace speaks about being settled and at ease. Peace speaks about being provided for, I believe. There's unrest and unsettledness and conflict and stirring and turmoil and so many things that we experience in life. And indeed, that's what the world and that's what people, individuals are looking for is a little peace. You and I as parents, when our children were young and little and running around full of energy, which we wish we had a tenth of it, we would tell them maybe to hush and be quiet and just settle down for a while. Sit there and be still for a little bit. I want some peace in this house. I don't know if you ever said that or not, but certainly at the very least we're tempted to. Peace. There's also this about each and every individual before their Lord and Creator, before our God. And if we really, and all there's degrees of that. There's those that are without the Lord that are just totally ignorant of the greatness of God and the power of God and their accountability before God, and they don't even have a clue that they need peace with their Creator. We as the children of God, we understand some about how great and glorious and powerful our Lord is. And we're so thankful that through our Lord Jesus Christ, we do have peace with God. Our Lord, as children, we know and believe and rest in the fact that our Lord is not going to destroy us because he saved us. And when you get to evaluating about peace, that's the greatest peace, the greatest need for peace that there is. Jesus is our peace. In Hebrews chapter 7, in verse number 2 there, it tells about an account, and it's talking, the subject is about Abraham, and he tells about Abraham in that day giving a tithe unto this man that was there at the city of Salem. It's speaking of Jerusalem, but the early name of this city was Salem. And the writer of the book of Hebrews, our Lord, is telling us and giving us understanding of this pre-incarnation appearance of the Lord Jesus Christ. I believe that's what's being represented here. It well could be, or maybe it was a man. There's those that believe that this man may have been Shem. That's a possibility that certainly could be. Shem was living in this day. Nevertheless, the name of that king of that city of Salem to whom Brother Abraham gave a tenth, a tithe of all that he possessed, is the King of Salem, the King of Peace. And it's prophetic. It's prophetic telling about the one that in this chapter and others there in Hebrews, that the Lord Jesus Christ is our great high priest, not coming after the order of Aaron, the son of Levi, but coming after the order of this one Melchizedek, who in the scriptures has no beginning, has no end, represents that which is divine and holy and everlasting. And I find it very interesting that in that Hebrews reference of this one, Melchizedek, the king of Salem, he's referred to as the King of Peace. And our Lord Jesus, as our the great high priest and as our high priest, peace between souls and God is his work and his aim. It's very interesting. I've not preached a whole lot about peace. It is one of the fruits of the Spirit. But it's just something that I don't think about a whole lot. And maybe it's because in our nation that as a whole we've had it so peaceful that we just don't have much longing for peace. In Isaiah chapter 9, we see here in verse number 6 and 7 telling about the coming of the Savior, and this is prophetic too. It's a little bit later on, of course, in time than what was declared there in Hebrews about that time of Abraham. Melchizedek was known as the King of Peace, King of Salem, the City of Peace, that is ultimately Jerusalem. In Isaiah 9, verses 6 and 7, it says here, and prophesies, "For unto us a child is born, and unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God," names of the Lord Jesus Christ, of the Messiah to come, and we know that it is Jesus, "the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace," the Prince of Peace, to become the King of Peace. Peace is big on the list of the look to accomplishments of the Lord Jesus Christ. It says here in verse 7 of this chapter, of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end. And I tell you what, that's a promise, isn't it? No end to the peace. That's the thing that we always have about peace in this world and in this life, is we may have some kind of peace for a while, but then we get afraid that it's going to end. Isn't that something how that is? I mean, you name what it is that we would seek to have peace about. We then, when we have it, we have fear that it's going to stop, that it's going to change. But of this Prince of Peace, of his, the increase of his government, the increase of his peace, there shall be no end. What a promise. Upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with the judgment and with justice from henceforth, even forever. I want you to remember about this. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. He'll do it. It's a for sure thing that our Lord will bring peace in every way. In Luke chapter 2, maybe you're still there in Luke if you didn't go to these other passages, we have the account about the birth of our Lord Jesus Christ. And there's this, that the taxation was on, and they're taken to Bethlehem because of that. That's Joseph's city and where he needed to go to be taxed. There's this, at that night, at the birth of the Lord, there's this wondrous thing that happens. There's shepherds there in the field. They're keeping watch over their flock, it says in verse number 8. The angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, verse number 9, and they were sore afraid. That's the way it is when heaven comes down. There's fear amongst men. That's just the way that it is. The angel said unto them in verse 10, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people." Why joy? "For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you," verse 12, "and you shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel, listen to what the Word of God says, with the one singular angel, a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying. In our day and in times, this heavenly host is made out to be a choir. But understand in the scriptures, when you're talking about host, you're talking about an army. You're talking about a military presence. Our Lord is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and He's the Lord of Hosts. He's got armies upon armies upon armies. We as the children of God are even referred to as a host. We're a particular host. But this angel and his glory appearing such, and then this host with him praising God and saying these words, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." There are those that, you take a look at this, these words here in verse number 14 in the Greek, and there are those that would take and look to translate that, peace and goodwill to men of the Lord's, of His own choosing. I find that interesting. Lord is glorified, and mankind is indeed at odds with God because of sin. And you know what? The Lord has come down in the Son to make peace with us. And you know what? We surely need it. We need it, indeed. In Mark chapter 4, we see in the ministry of our Lord Jesus Christ, His great power regarding peace. I think it's exhibited here. Our brethren that were there in that day, they marveled at it. They're rowing on Gethsemane on Gennesaret on the Sea of Galilee. And the Lord Jesus is in the boat asleep on a pillow. He's told them to go over to this other side. And the wind is blowing. The storm is howling, the boat is filling up, and some of these fellows are used to being on the water. And they came to him as he's sleeping there, and they say in verse 38, "Master, don't you care we're going to die? Don't you care we're going to die?" I mean, they're excited. And he arose, it says in verse number 39, and rebuked the wind and said unto the sea, "Peace, be still." And you know what happened? There was calm. You know, if you go as a child in mud puddles, pool, pond, lake, and thrown things out in that water, you know it takes a while for things to settle down. And a big old storm like this would take a while to settle down. But you know what? It was settled by our Lord, who uttered, "Peace be still," in an instant. And they declared, "What manner of man is this," verse number 41, "that even the winds and the waves obey his voice?" You know, that's the way the Lord gives peace unto sinners. He says, "Peace be still." In everything, that's a way that he does in the wars of men and the wars of nations. When he's ready, he says, "Peace be still," and there is. He is the Lord of peace, and he has the power of peace indeed. You know, peace is an attribute of our Lord's kingdom and work. In Romans chapter 14, verse number 17, it says there, "For the kingdom of God is not meat and drink," not the physical. Yes, we need physical things, but that's not the kingdom of God. That's not getting down where the rubber meets the road about such. "The kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but the kingdom of God is righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost, in the Holy Spirit of God." One verse and so few words, but I tell you what, we do well just to slow down and chew on it for a bit. Isn't that what the kingdom of our Lord brings? It's joy. Indeed. Isn't it what it's all about? The Lord has no intention to have a kingdom that is going to be full of turmoil and chaos. It's not, no king ever wants that, or at least those in the right mind. But our Lord has no intention of there being chaos or anything out of the way in his kingdom. It's going to be joyful. And it is. For the children of God, we experience it now, don't we? It is righteousness, that which is true and right and holy, and obedience and reverence to our Lord. We seeking to be like our Lord Jesus and following him and obeying him and operating like him is indeed the worship of him. Who is there to emulate? Who is there to copy but our Lord? Righteousness and peace. Peace indeed in him. Pardon me. The Holy Spirit of God is at work in the kingdom of our Lord. And he deals with sin and is reproving and the rebuking of the world regarding sin. Pardon me. But the ultimate end is peace. That is the goal. Our Lord Jesus in Luke chapter 19, as he's entering in his triumphant entry, as we call it, into Jerusalem, the people there, they can't hold back in what they're declaring regarding him. These folks that are following along with the Lord, they've taken the donkey, they've put their clothes on the foal, rather, of the donkey, and they're laying out their clothes and palm leaves before the Lord as he's going in on that foal into Jerusalem. And they're just, they're filled. They cannot contain themselves, and they look to praise the Lord. And verse number 38 of Luke 19, it says there that they are saying, "Blessed be the King that cometh in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest." They declare that this one is the one that can bring peace here too, to this place. He's established it, and it is according to his will, and it is peaceful indeed in heaven and that. And this one is the one that can bring peace. And listen to what the Lord Jesus says. And some of the Pharisees from among the multitude said unto him, "Master, rebuke thy disciples. Tell them to quit praising you this way." That's what they say. "Tell them to quit alluding in their praise to you that you are not the one that can bring peace." I mean, that's what they're saying. Quit that. Tell them to stop that. Listen what Jesus answers. "And he answered and said unto them, I tell you that if these people should hold their peace, the stones would immediately cry out." And I believe they would have cried out the same words or more. The peace giver, the peacemaker has come. In this same chapter in Luke 19, our Lord Jesus there over Jerusalem, that city of peace where the king of Salem was in the day of Abraham, that high priest of which whose lineage that the Lord Jesus Christ is described to us and explained to us in the book of Hebrews. The Lord Jesus weeps over the city. And listen to what he says. He says in verse number 42, saying, "If thou hadst known, even thou," he said, "Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you've killed the prophets that are sent unto you. And the prophets bore the word and the news and the way of peace with the Lord." They wouldn't, but you would not. And he says here in verse 42, saying, "If thou hadst known, even thou, at least in this thy day," today is your day, "the things which belong to unto thy peace." But they didn't. It was hid from them. It was veiled from them. They couldn't see it. And you know what? It's a sad thing, but it's a blessed thing for our sakes that they were. Because in that, Gentiles like you and me are saved too. But what was it that he declared? What was it that he desired for the city? The city? Peace. He said, "These things belong unto you." I don't know how the Lord would have done it had Israel been obedient And all those things are in the counsel and the working of the Lord that just we cannot delve into. We cannot second guess or try to understand. We do think of things and we wonder how it would be. The Savior would have come because it was essential for him to come, for us to be saved. But had Israel been obedient, it would have been a blessing when the Lord Jesus came. But when he came, it was not. He says, but now they are hid from thine eyes. This of the very peace that they needed. In Matthew chapter 10 and Luke chapter 12, verse 51, and we'll turn to Matthew 10 if you wish. I'll read these to you. The Lord Jesus, it's obvious, and he is the one, the Prince of Peace that has come. But listen to what he says here in Matthew 10:34. Think not that I'm come to send peace on earth. Do you ever think about that? I came not to send peace, but a sword. Luke 12:51. Suppose ye that I am come to give peace on earth? I tell you, no, nay, but rather division. Wait a minute. We heard what the angels proclaimed. We understand about the power of the Lord to give peace and establish peace. We see this about the zeal of the Lord that peace will be, it will be brought to pass and it will be forever. Why is it that Jesus would say this? Well, see, the Lord knows to bring peace. To bring peace and finality and in the end, that some things are going to have to be dealt with. See, the natural man knows nothing of peace. We're talking about biblical peace. We're talking about spiritual peace. We're talking about true peace. Natural man is not peaceful and never will be without something outside of himself. What's it say in Romans chapter 3? Verses 9 through 18, it's a terrible compilation of scriptures regarding the condition of man. These come from all over the place in the Old Testament. From verses 9 to verse number 18, we're under sin. And it is written over and over and over again about our natural terribleness. It's a sorry, ugly picture. It's a truth. And we need to know it. But what's it say there in verse number 17 as this litany, this listing of the terribleness and the wicked way, the natural way of man, in his own will and his own pursuit and his own self-wisdom. As this is being wrapped up in verse number 17, the Lord declares, and the way of peace have they not known. When it comes to peace, you can write down there, man knows nothing about it. Nothing. Not a thing. Not a thing. And Isaiah, brother Isaiah, a prophet of the Lord unto Judah. In Isaiah 48:22, the Lord declares plainly, there is no peace, saith the Lord, unto the wicked. Wickedness equals no peace. In Isaiah 57, verse number 21, there is no peace, saith my God, to the wicked. Because see, with wickedness and sin, and the result of depravity, and this chasm between God and his creation, between mankind, there will be no peace. There will not be any eternal peace. There will not be any lasting peace. There will not be any reconciliation of the one to whom sinners need to be reconciled unto. Because remember, God is angry with the wicked every day. Our sins, our transgressions are against him. And we naturally know nothing of peace. In Revelation chapter 6, there's an interesting passage here and in the early part of that chapter about horsemen. They're representative of some things, of conquering and war, famine, and pestilence, and death. One day the Lord is going to give this world, He's going to allow or cause the system of man, or by the working of His Spirit and the moving that He will do in that day in judgment of mankind, the way of man, the nations and the world, He's going to let man, He's going to give man their unpeaceful way. You know, the wrath of man, the scripture says, shall praise thee, and the remainder of wrath thou shalt restrain, because we are naturally self-destructive. And it's by the mercy and grace of the Lord that mankind hadn't wiped himself out already. Besides angering God to cause the flood and all the things that come upon men because of our wickedness and the wicked pursuits of mankind. But it tells here in Revelation 6, verse 4, and there went out another horse that was red, and power was given to him that sat thereon to take peace from the earth. To take it. What semblance, what little pocket, what little reserved area of any kind of peace that you can name, this one is going to take it away. And I think that this is indicative of the unraveling of the way of mankind. It's the way of man and what man has looked to build. Just like in the building of the Tower of Babel. All the working of men for 6,000 years, the Lord is going to back away with His graciousness and just general grace into mankind. He's just going to back away and man's way is just going to crumble. It's going to collapse. It's going to implode. There will be no peace because there's no peace with men. But in Acts chapter 10, you and I, as members of the Lord's church, one of His churches in this day, Baptist, we're called, and we hold to that name given to us and decades or centuries ago, we praise the Lord that there is this, the preaching of peace by Christ Jesus. And here in Acts chapter 10, we see the simple yet profound power, the simplicity of the message and its truth, but the profound power of God working to bring true peace unto sinners like you and me. There's this man, Cornelius, and he's troubled about things of the soul and things of eternity. He's been listening evidently to the Jews and what they have in the Word of God and maybe even seeking such in himself. And he's doing what he knows to do. He's searching and seeking what he knows, but he knows he has not found it. But he desires to know the true and living God. He wants peace. He wants to be settled. And in the blessing of the Lord, he sends unto him brother Peter, the apostle. And he works on Peter and gets him prepared to go. And we see here in chapter 10 and verse number 34 where the scripture says, then Peter opened his mouth and said, of a truth I perceive that God is no respecter of persons. But in every nation, he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him. The word which God sent unto the children of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. So he refers to what they have, the Old Testament there, and saying that it is the message of the Lord Jesus Christ who has come, and it is a message of peace. Peace with God. The peace that's needed by sinners like you and me. And you know what he does? He says, that word I say, ye know, verse 37, which was published throughout all Judea, and began from Galilee after the baptism which John preached, how God anointed Jesus, pardon me, of Nazareth, with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. And we are witnesses of all things which he did, both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, and whom they slew and hanged on a tree. And God raised him up the third day and showed him openly, not to all the people, but unto witnesses chosen before of God, even to us, who did eat and drink with him after he arose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach unto the people and to testify that it is he which was ordained of God to be the judge of quick and dead. To him give all the prophets witness that through his name whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins. And while he's preaching Jesus and his gospel, this message of peace by the Lord himself, we read that the scripture says here, while Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell on them which heard the word, and they of the circumcision which believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because that on the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost. And they heard them speak in things and do things that the Lord had promised that the Lord did with them, with these Gentiles, even different than he had with the Jews. They didn't lay their hands on them. They hadn't even been baptized. But the Lord saved their souls at the preaching of Jesus, the Prince of Peace, the message of peace indeed. See, Jesus is the only one that can bring this peace unto you. In Romans chapter 10, speaking about the Lord's work and his sure work in the salvation of sinners, the message that is preached and sinners compelled to not seek what they can do, but to receive the Lord and to repent of their sins and believe and trust in him. Listen to what it says about those who are sent unto the unbelieving. In Romans 10, 15, and how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace. The death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ for the salvation of your soul is that gospel of peace that you need. And it's found not in a system, not in a denomination, not in a religion, but found in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Prince of Peace. See, Jesus is the only one, the only way, or the only one in whom we may have peace. In Romans 1, 5, verse number 1, therefore being justified by faith in him, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. See, through him, what he has done, what he has promised. In Romans 8, 6, for to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded, to have a concern and understanding about the need of your soul, to see about what Jesus has done to pay for sinners' sins like you, and to believe and trust in him, to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Not the carnal, not that of what we can accomplish in this old body or flesh, not what we can build or what we can do, but in our Lord. Romans 15, 13. Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing. There's peace in believing and trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ, that you may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. You and I who are saved, that's the only way we're going to have peace, is continued trust and rest in our Lord. It's not going to be that we're going to get this shot and this dose that's going to set us up for life, but the only way we're going to have peace as the children of God is to be looking to our Lord in every whit and everything of life. Resting in him and fellowshipping with him and learning of him more and more. In Romans 16, 20, and the God of peace shall bruise Satan under your feet shortly. The apostle Paul, as he closes out this book, the book of Romans, unto the church there at Rome, he declares that the God of peace is going to do something. Maybe it might be viewed not so peaceful unto Satan. But you know what? Our Lord deals with the unpeaceful to establish an everlasting peace. He's dealt with our sins, which cause unrest and no peace between us and him. And he dealt with them by dying on the cross of Calvary, being buried and risen from the dead. A travesty of justice. a terrible thing done to the most innocent that ever has lived and does live. It wasn't a peaceful thing that was done to our Lord. But by him being willing to submit to such and going through such, he has indeed brought peace to us. Praise be to his name. In Ephesians chapter 2, we could read there in verses 11 through 22. But in verses 14 to 15, we'll just read this. For he, our Lord Jesus, is our peace, who hath made both one, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, the hatred, even the law of commandments contained in the ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace. The subject at hand is what the difference between the Jews and the Gentiles. And how the Jews needed salvation just like the Gentiles. And how that the Jews were very near the Word of God, but they're saved by repentance and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. But they're alienated from Israel and from the Word of God. But yet the Lord brought the Word of God, sent his Son, and fulfilled his gospel. And we have this New Testament, as we reviewed some time ago, that is unto all the world, to all men, no matter what their nationality, their ethnicity, their tribe, their family, whatever, it goes to all the world. And the Lord saves Jews, and the Lord saves Gentiles, and he takes them and he puts them in the same body, his church. And you know what? When our hearts and our minds are bent towards him and resting in him and looking to him, you know what there is even between Jews and Gentiles? Peace. Peace. Peace for the work and the service of our Lord indeed. In verse 17 of that chapter in Ephesians 2, he came and preached peace unto you which were afar off and to them that were nigh. The Jews were nigh, but they didn't have the Lord. And the Gentiles, we were far off and we didn't have the Lord. But by Jesus, peace has been preached unto us. In Colossians chapter 1, verse 20, says here, and having made peace through the blood of his cross, his gospel fulfilled, and through that blood, that atonement, he being the propitiation, the substitute sacrifice, or the substitute suffering body for us. Jesus substitutionally died for his children. Jesus substitutionally shed his blood for his children. Jesus substitutionally died for his children. And Jesus substitutionally rose from the dead for his people to bring peace. To bring an everlasting peace. A sure peace that is settled and founded in him. Peace through the blood of his cross. By him to reconcile all things to himself, to bring them to himself. By him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. In Luke chapter 14, our Lord brings a parable, and we certainly don't have time to go through this, but he tells there about how it is with those that build and how it is with those that go to conquer and how it is with following him and living in this world and how his kingdom is and that. And he mentions this about a king that's got this big old army coming against him. A big old army twice, three times the size of his own. And how it is, and just the working of the world, that king is going to count and see if he can meet that one that's coming with an overwhelming strength and power, if he's going to be able to meet him and defeat him, or go ahead and send an ambassador and let's make peace before they get here. Listen, are you here without Christ? Are you here not having the salvation of your soul and the forgiveness of your sins and peace with God? I tell you what, the judgment of the Lord is coming. You need peace. Not your own device and not your own working, because this judge and this king you will not be able to defeat. But only through his Son can you have peace. And that's what sinners. That's what sinners without the Lord and what those that are sinful and unrepentant need to do. Brother Doug has been going through the Sermon on the Mount, and there at the very beginning in chapter 5, in light of this about peace and Jesus being our peace, you know what it says there? It says there in Matthew 5, verse number 9, I'm so quick to read over the scriptures and not consider, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Who is the peacemaker? Our Lord, our God, our Creator, our Savior, our Lord Jesus, our Heavenly Father. Their work amongst men is to make peace. The children of the peacemaker, the Prince of Peace, are peacemakers themselves. I'm convicted by this, brothers and sisters. Where have you and I been seeking to look to make peace? I need to look to seek to make peace with those in my life more than I have. Because you know what? The peacemakers between men, as the brother declares in Corinthians, be reconciled unto God. Be reconciled unto God. That's the work. Those are the words of a peacemaker. The peacemakers. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. In James 3, verse 18, it says, in the fruit of righteousness, the fruit of righteousness. Can you see that? The fruit of righteousness, obedience, following, serving, walking with the Lord, walking in His light, being obedient to Him, putting away the filth of the flesh, the sin of the world, the depravity of this old flesh and mind. The fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. Being like our Lord Jesus. Being like our Lord Jesus, being truthful and helpful and kind and guiding to those that oppose themselves, like we used to oppose ourselves before the peace of the Lord came to us and to our hearts. That's what the children of the Lord need to be about. The world's peace is indeed a false peace. In 1 Thessalonians 5, verse number 3, there's coming a time when they shall say peace and safety. We've heard it, all the generations here that are alive, we've heard this in the world, peace, peace, peace. This organization, that organization, throw money here, throw money there, just trying to get peace, 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 peace in the world. It's never going to work that way. It's never going to come that way. There will be no good thing ushered in from this world. Those that believe such are deluded and oppressed. The only way that peace is going to come is by our Lord. It says in 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 3, for when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. Remember, I mentioned earlier that our Lord deals with the unpeaceful to establish an everlasting peace. He will bring true peace and right peace, as we mentioned there about the horsemen in Revelation chapter 6. He will cause and allow this world to unravel and fall apart and collapse to show that the way of man has no peace. Where are you in that? Are you ready for the Lord to begin these things? Are you ready for the Lord's coming? In conclusion, our text verse and our start off verse was Luke chapter 1, verse 79. Brother Zechariah there declaring about the Savior to give light to them that sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. Indeed, He does. Indeed, He has. Indeed, He will. As we read in Ephesians 2, 14, for He is our peace. Jesus is our peace. Do you have Him as Savior? Do you have Him as Lord? Close with Isaiah 26:3. Listen, familiar verse. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee. We can't keep the peace, or we are to be peaceful. We're to be representative of our Lord, but it's only our Lord that gives us peace and salvation, and to whom we look for peace as we walk and live, and who will ultimately carry us on to peace and that eternal kingdom, ultimately, in which there will be peace, peace forever. How about you? Do you know personally as Savior, this King, the King of Peace. We point you to Him. Repent and believe and trust in Him.